I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I thank God for helping me with an addiction to pornography and for opening my eyes to my own codependency and discontent. My name is Paul. It's hard to escape your past. Just when you think you have buried all that stuff, it rears its ugly head. Just this last week, I attended another high school reunion. In 2017, I gave my testimony here and had also just attended a reunion 5 years ago. They just keep coming around. Our class has decided that we're going to base it on how old we are rather than on how many years since we graduated. And that one was for turning 70, and now 5 years later, this one was for turning 75. I still have a couple months to go. I was the youngest one in the class and one of only two that were there that were 74. Vanity has never been an issue for me, but I really did actually look better than everyone else there. And this time Maggie went with me. She can verify that. So in 1965... I went to college, and I roomed with one of my high school classmates. We went to summer term. At both of those reunions, Mike, his name was Mike, felt the need to remind me that I had given him a pornographic novel in that first summer in college. He dropped out 2 weeks later. I don't think it was because of that. But anyway, this time he told me the same thing again in front of Maggie. And so we're 75, we repeat things, and we forget that we said things. He apologized to me later that night, a couple nights ago. He felt like maybe he had overstepped by saying it in front of Maggie. She knows all this anyway. But it does help me to think of two scriptures, and I know these two things from scripture. The first one is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So those things tell me that Christ is with me all the time. As I've looked back at my life, it seems that I've wasted a lot of it. But God loves me and you, and he's been able to use my life as a testimony for helping others. And he can do that for each one of us here. I didn't even start looking honestly at myself here at CR until I was over 60. Principle one says, realize I'm not God. It took me some time to get that, but you have a lot more time than me, but only if you start now thinking about it. You're not God. I'm not God. So a little bit about the old me. I was born in Texas, and at the age of 3, my father moved us to the Bay Area, and he entered seminary. He became a Baptist preacher, and I became a preacher's kid. It was tough being in the spotlight, but I managed to respect his position and act normally most of the time. We went to church twice on Sunday and a midweek meeting. I attended a church scout group type thing called Royal Ambassadors. I was really into the Bible. I knew all the books forward and backward and won Bible drills most of the time. I had a lot of data, but not much understanding. As it turns out, I've returned to the Bible twice and left it behind twice, and I'll explain that shortly. I started school in Winters, California. I got saved in Winters at a revival meeting, the old-fashioned kind. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and was raised again, but I didn't grow into having a solid relationship with him until years later. We moved every couple of years. We lived in Springfield, Oregon, and Seattle, San Diego. I started seventh grade in San Diego. But after the first quarter, we made our final move to Toledo, Oregon, from beautiful, sunny San Diego to a tiny, stinky mill town in Toledo, which is where we were last weekend, 75 years later. No, 60-something years later. That last move was the toughest one on me. San Diego was beautiful. Toledo was gray and rainy. I had to start school mid-year, and I was the new kid. My father was a substitute teacher that first year, and he showed up in my class. It's very embarrassing. I began to find my parents irritating. My father, and for good reason, no, my father was obsessive, and I had to learn to do everything his exact way. I still cringe when I remember his favorite phrase, a place for everything and everything in its place. Come on. Nobody does that. I rebelled then, but now I'm turning into that guy, unfortunately. In Toledo, during junior high and high school, I had very few friends, mostly just isolated in my room. I was beginning to notice girls, but I had no idea how to work the system. My dad had me read a book about sex, but I found some men's magazines and hid them in my room. And that was the beginning of my connection with pornography. During high school, I did well, made some friends. In those years, I was observing the church more closely and noticing people who I thought were hypocrites. I became critical of the church, and I vowed that when I left Toledo, I would leave the church as well. And when I entered college, that's exactly what I did. My mother dropped me off at the U of O, and when she left, I felt freedom. No more parents and no more place for everything. I would show them. I had a roommate, Mike, who was there last week, about 2 weeks. He was from my graduating class in Toledo. He hated it and left. More freedom for me. I had a room by myself for the whole summer and began stockpiling the magazines. That roommate showed up at the reunion, and he reminded me that I gave him a book that was pornographic. That really shocked me 5 years ago when he told me. It was kind of a sickening feeling. It was like being caught. I later called him aside and talked with him about Celebrate Recovery and my addiction to porn. And made amends for getting him into that. And he said he had not gotten hooked on that, but had gotten and confessed his own addiction to alcohol and his years of sobriety. It's weird how God works all these things out. At the U of O, I met and married my first wife. I graduated in August of 68, got married in August 68, joined the Army in August 68. And I left for training in January of 69. And after training in the artillery, I went to Vietnam. I worked with 155 howitzers calculating the firing data. I was in the Army for 19 months. And during that time, I saw my wife for about 10 days. She had an affair, but rather than being mad, I used that as an excuse to do the same. We grew apart and we divorced after 8 years of marriage. And we had no kids. A year later, I met and married Maggie. We've been married for 44 years. She's right there. It only took us 18 days to decide to get married. So by 1982, we had two daughters. And as they got older, we debated how to raise them and what to teach them about God. And here's where my second exposure to the Bible came. I decided I needed more data. I still need more data all the time. It's kind of irritating. Anyway, I bought a new Bible. It was a New American Standard Bible, study Bible. It was easier for me to read than the King James. I started in Genesis. Excuse me. I quickly rediscovered all the stories from the Old Testament I first heard in all those Sunday school classes. I fell in love with the Bible again. I discovered that if I left home early, I could miss the commute and gain some time. So for the next 2 years, I spent close to 2 hours a day reading the Bible and some commentaries. Soon I came to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is such a great, simple description of what it means to be saved. What I was missing from that was declaring that Jesus is Lord. So that night, I told Maggie that from that point forward, Jesus would be my Lord. Kind of blew her away. She believed that also from her youth and from a youth group in high school. And we knew that we should get involved in church and raise our kids to know the truth about Jesus Christ. Since then, we've been involved with churches wherever we live, and we've taken on various ministries over that time. Through all that time, I continue with my porn addiction. This created a secret life that I had always had to protect, and it was damaging my relationship with Christ and with my wife, and somewhere along the line, it crowded out my time with the Bible. I stopped reading the Bible again, except to prepare for teaching a Sunday school lesson. I was doing that too during this time. That was part of my front. A good Christian to the outside world and to my family, commitment to porn in my secret life. So how did I come to CR? Well, first of all, I didn't come for myself. There was nothing wrong with me, I thought. And at that time, I didn't think about porn as an addiction. I did understand it was not right, and I knew the damage that would be done to my church, for example, and my family if it became public. So I was always very careful not to be discovered. As life would have it, we learned... I think I skipped something a lot, actually. Sorry. There we go. Oh, yeah, why did we come to CR? That's what I was heading for. So we learned that one of our daughters had a problem with alcohol. And as God would have it, this opened the door for us to become involved in recovery. I went to Al-Anon, which is AA for families of alcoholics. We also were aware of Celebrate Recovery at Rolling Hills, so we came. We pushed her to come, thinking we could fix her. We learned that's not the case. She came for several weeks, but left, preferring AA. And we stayed. We liked the worship, and I shared in the general issues group. And God must have had a sense of humor. He used someone else's alcohol problem to draw me into dealing with my own issues. So one Wednesday night, the testimony was about pornography, a porn addiction. And I knew right then that I needed to switch groups and deal with my addiction. I did, and that night, for the first time ever, I said to a group of men that I had a problem with porn. That started me down a path of recovery leading to victory through Christ. I got a one-year coin, and then I relapsed. I confessed to my small group, and I gave the coin back. And after that, I had almost a fear of coins. They put too much pressure on you. That's what I thought at the time. Then later, on September 21, 2016, I declared to my small group that I was committing to them to start that process again. We have a blue coin for that. I took a blue coin, and I told them what this was for. This is what I'm going to do. And I asked them to hold me accountable. So on September 20th, 2017... About 5 years after my first one, I received my second one-year coin, and it didn't feel burdensome. Doesn't feel burdensome. What was the difference? I had read the list of fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, One of the things on that list is self-control. And I've mentioned this before in previous teachings. Recently, God was telling me that self-control had nothing to do with me. It was a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of me. I began to pray this prayer: God, please let your self-control shine through me. I prayed this a lot, and God answered that prayer. And I still personally have no self-control, but the Holy Spirit has control over me. I cannot have pride over a one-year coin. The coin that I got belongs to God. God tricked me into coming to CR so that he could teach me some key lessons. First, I learned that I'm not God. Principle one, I said before, I realize I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. I felt that I knew enough to work my own issues. Essentially, I was the God of my own secret life. I could manage all of that by myself. The Bible says, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor, Matthew 5:3. To be spiritually poor means that we're not really in control of our lives. We are powerless. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And my sinful nature leads to pride, loneliness, selfishness, and separation from God and from others. I needed to recognize God and his Spirit within me. There is a great relief in saying to God and to others, I just don't know what I'm doing. I need help. It can be exhausting to keep all the pieces together, to be your own God. So I was able to let that illusion go. The second big thing for me was principle four, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. And step four says, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. I looked at the events of my life that I did to others and that others did to me. And I looked at the effect on me and on others. Matthew 5:8 says, happy are the pure in heart. Getting honest with myself and then making amends and forgiving others helped lead me to a purity of heart and true happiness. The inventory process was not always easy, but the value was huge. The third big thing I got out of CR, when we read the principles every Wednesday night, I was most moved by principle seven, which says, reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and his will for my life and to gain the power to follow his will. This is where my third renewal of my love for the Bible showed up. I liked this principle mostly because I could do it myself. I had not yet discovered the idea from Proverbs 27:17 that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So I still wanted to be on my own a lot. Until CR, I had never had a close relationship with other men. But in CR, I discovered the joy and benefit of sharing with other men. But at that time, I was kind of on my own. I made a decision, like a New Year's resolution, to start reading the Bible again. Of course, needing more data on this, I Googled Bible reading plans. I picked a two-year plan. I started on October 12, 2012, with a two-year plan. With a couple of exceptions, I've read every day since then. The Spirit has given me great joy in this. The Bible is God's word, literally. We need to know what it says. Celebrate Recovery is a Christ-centered 12-step program that's supported all along with Bible verses. But those verses are less than 1% of the total Bible. Reading the whole thing is a very fascinating journey. I want to inspire each of you to start reading. Let me warn you that it requires discipline. Here's what I've learned. I've done a two-year plan and a one-year plan. And then I worked through a five-year plan. If time is a constraint for you, the five-year plan is way less than way less per day, about 10 to 20 verses, about 5 minutes. Seems like you could commit to that. It'll take you 5 years to get through. I have all these plans in a binder. This is the binder, Bible reading plans. And I don't know if this is bragging or not, but one time I decided I would stop reading only when the end of the story came. So that means in Genesis, when you're reading about Joseph, it's a long way through there. But I ended up going through the Bible in 78 days by doing that. That was really going. Anyway, the reason I have them all in this book is because a place for everything, and everything in its place. Man. And again, you know, I'm old now. Principle 7 is also about prayer and meditation. After all those years of church, I didn't really know how to pray except for food at dinner. I had to learn to pray, and I'm still learning. When I pray now, I talk out loud, and I stop if somebody comes in. Don't want to scare anybody. John 3:16 starts out, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I think that he loves us that much. I think if he loves us that much, then he wants to hear from us. The Lord's Prayer is a good place to start because it's God's word telling us how he wants to hear from us. The fourth key thing I learned is Principle 8, which says, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and my words. Personal spiritual growth really kicks in when you begin to serve others, and that's been true for me. Luke 8:16-18 says, no one lights a lamp and then covers it with a wash tub or shoves it under the bed. No, you set it up on a lampstand so those who enter the room can see their way. We're not hiding things. We're bringing everything out into the open. So be careful that you don't become misers. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes. That's all Luke 8:16-18. As it says in the step study, we are the instruments for delivering the good news. So the changes in me since I've been through all of this, much has changed. I'm closer to my wife and kids and now grandkids. I have worked with a group of people in CR that are working together on recovery. Definitely iron sharpens iron. I still have a great appreciation for the men in my small group. CR was the highlight of my week for 8 years. And coming here and sharing with them, we built each other up. I still meet weekly with godly men. I am free of my secrets. I have nothing to hide. And this has opened me up to connecting with people more easily than I ever have. I've seen the fruits of the Spirit show up unexpectedly through me, through joy and self-control and in other ways. The old hymn says, to God give the glory, great things he has done. Amen. So to the newcomer, I was a newcomer once, and now I'm up here sharing my story. And don't be afraid, you don't have to do that, but you might. So, some of you may never have heard any openness about pornography before, and nobody's going to ask you to do that. Don't worry. What I've shared is the tip of the iceberg. What you don't see is the depth of principles and steps that lead us beyond our addictions into freedom. I urge you to jump in and begin to experience this freedom. What follows after this tonight are small groups. All of the small groups are a safe place. There's a special small group for newcomers. I'm not sure where it is, but you'll probably tell us. And after that, Jack mentioned we have Solid Rock Cafe. If you're in need of sugar, then come to that. And then after that, you have a week to think about what you heard and determine whether to come back. We want you back. I urge you to come back several times to get beyond the newness and to begin your journey to freedom. I would close by saying this: Celebrate Recovery is Christ-centered. He is our higher power. What we have here tonight and every Wednesday night is because of the love of Christ for each one of us. Thank you for letting me share my testimony.